I really, really like that song. The Lord of my soul, the lover of my heart, there's no one but you. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you. We thank you for this opportunity we had to be here today, Lord. As we're about this evening, soon we'll be ringing in the new year, Father, and we just so anticipation for what you're going to do this year. We're also excited about what you're going to share with us to get us kicked off, Lord, start this year. We ask you that in as I speak, I just be a mouthpiece for you, Lord. Those who need to hear will hear in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. As you turn, as the title of my sermon is Protagonist for Christ. Okay. Protagonist, an advocate or champion of a particular cause or idea, is one of the definitions. That's the definition I'm going to use today. And we're going to talk about that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, it says, "Let us consider one another." Now, before I read any further, the word consider means to observe fully in the Greek that the original language is written in. To observe with everything that you have. One another means to observe the body of Christ that you're in. Amen. To do what? It says to provoke unto love and good works, talking about to do this for each other. The word provoke in the original language means to incite, to stir, encourage, to urge on. It also means to stimulate or to prompt into action. To love and good works. Okay, think about that. And it goes on to say in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I want you to think about this scripture. It's telling us to observe people fully, so we will be able to stir in them, to encourage them, to love each other, and to shoot for their potential in Christ, is what it's really saying. Because the day of the Lord is approaching. All of Christianity, wherever you are in this world, everybody's talking about how they're looking for the return of Christ. We've been saying that for a lot, right? I mean, just be honest, people said it before me. That's what we're always shooting for. So I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking about, okay, we're always looking for returning of Christ, that final day, that final age of all this, that Christ's going to return. So I started looking at that this week. So I started looking at all the things that God wrote about the age that Christ is going to come in. Isaiah 2:12 says, well, that day is for the proud and the arrogant. I don't know if I like that. Kind of, what? What do you mean it's for the proud and the arrogant? Isaiah 13:9 says, it's a day of cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, and it's going to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. Ezekiel 13:5 says, a day to stand for battle. Joel 3:14, it's a day of we need to make some decisions. Tells them to gather all the people together on the earth. Amos 5:18 says this, for woe unto you who desire the coming of the Lord, the Lord's day. Malachi 4:5 says, it's a day of dread. Verse 6 says, and if the hearts of the people are not turned back to each other, then God's going to come and he's going to strike the earth with a curse. Okay, now wait a minute. wait a minute. Now I'm a little bit nervous. What it's talking about here is this. That final age where good and evil is going to, it's about a confrontation. There's going to be tremendous pressure. There's going to be tremendous sorrow. It's going to be a dark time. And it's going to be for both good and evil people. We're all going to feel it. The last age, that the potential for Christ to return, it's not going to be easy, is what it's trying to communicate as it leads up to the return of Christ. It's going to be a tough time. And I was thinking about that for most of my life because I have been involved in the Christian community a lot of my life because, you know, before I turned to Christ, my dad was in the pastoral circuit or preacher circuit, whatever you want to call it. And I really am concerned because I think there's been taught for a long time an easy-peasy escapism Christianity. That's the way I would spit it out for the last couple hundred years. And what I'm concerned about is I think is we're leaving people unprepared for hard lives because the reality is this. Life is not rosy. Amen. That's what we always say, rose. It's funny how we think, rose is so beautiful, but we forget about the thorns that you got to take off so you can hold on to it without poking you. Life is hard for most people in this life. And there are problems, and there's pressure, and there's hurt. Actually, humanity has done this for most of its existence. And the sad thing is, we've only been doing good briefly, and then we go back to doing our hard times. For most people, it feels like they never even made it to the mountaintop. Just some of us have. Then society goes back down. Then it goes up for a little bit. Then it goes back down. We spend more time going down than we do at the top. Amen. In hurt and suffering. This scripture says that there's days that might come upon you that's going to be dark. And it said when those dark times come, darkness is talking about pain, suffering, pressure, and all this. It's saying, hey, gather together more often. And when you do, exhort each other. And that word exhort means to call to one side somebody else to comfort. Jesus used that same word when he was talking about sending you and sending I the comforter. What he's saying, one of the big focuses in the scriptures I read in the beginning was he's telling us that we should comfort each other during these dark times. Today, instead, I tend to notice that Christians, we act like the bar of judges and fruit inspectors. More than we do comforters. In verse 26 of this scripture I read to you, it uses the word for. You know what for is? It's a conjunction. It tells us why. It's given us an explanation of why God wants us to encourage each other, to fully put ourselves into that encouragement toward each other. It's so his people won't practice sin. Now, this is not talking about a sin of struggle. Because every Christian, you start a journey in the life of Christ. You begin to start. And I don't know about you, but when I started serving God, I didn't automatically wake up and I'm doing everything right. I got saved, I got excited, and I stuck my foot in my mouth just as fast as I did the day before. You know what I mean by that? It means I was just as hurtful as I was the day before. Excuse me. What I learned was I'm on a journey. A lot of people are struggling in their sin. What I mean is you're in a learning experience. God is trying to teach you how to stop sinning. That's different. But what God is talking about, encouraging each other and strengthening each other, is that we stay on in that learning experience, staying on that journey in the life in Christ, so you won't do what? Commit willful sin. Willful sin, you know, people actually commit. There's some people. See, sin is we have a tendency to be like my picture of being an actor is everything's dramatic with them. Everything's drama, and that's how we view sin. We kind of look at the word sin and we think of something dramatic. But you know what sin is? It's doing less than what the right way to do that, whatever that was. Might have been a word, could have been a deed, could have been action. Actually, you doing nothing can be sin. You know that? Doing nothing can be a sin. Being complacent. can be a sin. It's talking about doing something less than the right way to do things. Some people actually do less than their best because they like the way it feels. You know what I mean? You ever tell someone off because you like the way it feels? I mean, hey, when someone irritated me, I feel like a can of pop that was shook up. I can feel it start on my toes and coming up. And hey, that's not the Spirit of God. I wish it was, but it wasn't. It was everything that Satan thought of and myself wanting to come out. And I want to straighten you out, let you have it. That's not God. But sometimes we go ahead and smart off, or we say that thing, or we get that little sarcastic punch in. Why? Because it felt good. But see, some people sin willfully. They didn't have to, but they chose to. Not only because they like the way it feels, they also like the temporary payoff. It's short, but they like the way it felt in that moment. They made a choice. It's called a willful sin. God's talking about he takes this so seriously that this scripture is talking about encouraging each other. It's such a vital thing to do so his people will be spiritually healthy. Amen. We will not want to commit that willful sin. We'll stay away from that. And we'll continue on the path of learning. So today, for just a brief moment, I want to talk about an encourager is valuable. If you are an encourager, you are valuable. You are precious. We are in this together in this learning experience. And then I want to talk just a little bit how to be an encourager. To be an encourager is vitally important. People's life can hang in the balance. Why? Because there is one avenue, and I've talked about this before, there's only one avenue that God cannot directly minister to you. That's the way he created it. He can minister to you all kinds of ways except one, and that is through people. That's why he says, I gave each of you a measure of Christ. That means he didn't give me all of it. He gave me a piece of it. And he gave something different to Lauren, to Shane, to Jason. And I can go on and on. To James. To Amber. To Brent. Okay, I'm getting in trouble naming everybody's names. He gave us all. Whatever body of Christ that you believe God has called you to do, he put you there. He has given you a major Christ that the rest of the body in that church doesn't have. Just you do. And he can only minister to people through you with that measure. He did that so for unity, for us to be whole as one, to be together, to need each other, to represent our whatever measure Christ has given that church. They are only whole when they do it together. But see, God can minister to you all kinds of ways except one, and that's through other people. Each person does have a responsibility of their own in this life to respond to God and to learn. But at the same time, he's also given each person some responsibility in how we influence each other. In Proverbs 18:21, I'm going to give you a scripture. I know this is true because it says here, death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. That last part can be one or the other. If you love the part about how you use your tongue for death, you're going to eat of death. If you love to be and say words that will encourage people, then you're going to eat the fruit of encouragement. You're going to get strengthened and strong. So what you say does matter. Ask yourself this morning, are you a complainer? Are you a critic? Do you focus on the negatives of others? I find that most people believe bad things about people so fast, lie quicker, because I'm guilty. Just remember, everything I say, I've done too. I have known that I am quick. That I had a point in my life where it was a lot easier, faster to believe something bad about someone than something good. Matter of fact, man, we're just like gas prices. it goes up really, really, really fast and takes months to come down. Drives me nuts. I'll be driving to go to work. Look up there. Gas is $2.50. I come back home. I'm on my way home. It's $2.75. What? 6 months later, it's $2.64. I don't think it's like it almost never, it takes a year, 2 years to get back down to $2.50. That's where we are. We're like that. Positive. Have you ever, somebody ever come up to you and say something positive about someone else? You're like, well, and you may not say it, but you think, no, well, that's not been my experience with that person. Or you just don't really kind of party, don't really believe it because you haven't seen it. That's sad, but that's kind of where we're at, isn't it? I think it's because all of humanity, since we have chosen self and we've been influenced by Satan throughout the thousands of years that he's been trying to influence us, every part of the society is designed for you to fail from birth. The Bible says you were born into sin. Didn't say you're born sinful. It says you're born into it. What does that mean? It means you're born into a sinful environment, a hurtful environment, an environment that's designed by God's enemy to make sure or to try to make sure you have every chance to fail. Not succeed, but fail. So we have that inside of us. Like I'm 54 years old, so Satan's been trying to work in my life for 54 years to make sure that I fail. So that's the part of it. It's quicker to want to believe negatives about people. And Christ, when I got saved, God's been working ever since trying to get me to be quicker toward positive things than negative. We need to realize and accept people around us are under pressure in this world. People have guilt. They have hurting loved ones. They have deception by Satan. We're under financial pressure. People have personal problems. And what they really need, especially those in the house of the Lord, what we need from each other is to be a pressure release valve. If you know anything about protein, not protein. I don't know where that came from. I must be thinking about that. Propane. I used to pump propane when I was younger. And on those valves, they told us the number. When I got my training for how to fill up propane bottles, that's what I did, part of what I did for a living. And that is that you need to make sure it has what they call 10% valve. And it has to be open when you're filling up because you can't fill the bottle all the way up. It could potentially explode. So it needs 10% of the valve to be not before have protein, has a pressure. And so you keep it open to relieve the pressure to make sure you never go over 10% because it explodes. Man, we need to be that to each other. But we need to help people. We need to relieve the pressure in people's life because Satan is working every day, all the time, trying to make sure that we are just bottles that explode. He doesn't want you to ever accomplish your potential because you have been created by God to be the instrument of death to him. We are being created as human beings to be the death of sin. Amen. We are the instrument to help God destroy all this. Didn't it say that Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness or of Satan? And then it says he has given that to us. Through us, he wants to do that. Amen. In people's lives. Be a part of that. But instead, we will fill that bottle up and watch it explode. We're part of the problem. We need to release that pressure in people's lives. We are in this together. Each Christian has something special to offer. Everybody in your whatever body of Christ you're in, everybody here today, you have something special to offer to another Christian. Especially in the body of Christ you attach yourself to. You have something to offer. Don't ever forget that. Ephesians 4:4. It says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Jesus came to deliver us from captivity. If you drop down to verse 8, it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive and gave gifts to men. What does it mean by him leading the captives Have you been captive to your emotions? Wake up, feel terrible. I don't know anybody that wakes up and wants to feel bad. Nobody wakes up and wants to feel terrible. We wake up and we hope this is going to be a good day. Most people want it to be a good day. But that's not what happens, but that's what we would like to have. But aren't we sometimes, like if someone hurts you, says something hurtful, you're bothered all day long. We waste our day, don't we? Think about it. If you live to the average 70 years, let's just say 70, 75, whatever, you live 365 days in 1 year times 75 or 70, how many of those have we wasted being down, out, depressed, hurt, crushed? A lot of times we walk around with captive emotions. I mean, we're like spiritual Lamborghinis. Somebody make you mad and 0 to 120, you're ready to kill somebody emotionally. We're held captives. We're held captive in our mental problems. There's all kinds of mental problems. Have you ever struggled feeling like you just don't like yourself? You want to know why you can't get along with people? Because you don't like the person in the mirror. Because think about it. Doesn't the scripture say, treat those as you treat yourself? But see, I'd rather you not do that if you don't treat yourself good. Because if you don't treat yourself good, you're not going to treat me good. Because we usually are frustrated and angry at people because we're frustrated and angry at ourselves. I talked to a man that had God finally helped, worked on when they spent a lot of their life on drugs. They got off of it. But man, they can't stand people who are on drugs. They tell me how much they want to go beat people up who are doing drugs. They see him walking down the street and they'll get out of the car and beat them up. I was like, why do you want to beat them up? He goes, because they need to get off drugs. I said, yeah, but didn't you struggle too? Yeah. I was like, you know, have you ever seen that? Like you don't know what you just heard? I said, are you angry at yourself or do you feel like you wasted your life? And they said, yes. The real anger was not toward the person they saw suffering. They actually are angry because they feel resentful of how long they made that bad choice in their lives. That's how we are. But because we've got mental problems, we have mental problems as in we don't think right. We hurt. We're captured by hurt, aren't we? We get hurt, and it's hard to let it go sometimes. But they hurt me. Pressure. Sometimes we feel like pressure, drive me nuts. Sometimes we're held captive in failure. But see, Jesus experienced what he experienced to lead us so he can come back and teach us. That's how he's going to lead us out. You ever heard that old saying? You can either fish for someone, give them a fish, or you can teach them how to fish and feed them a lifetime. Well, Jesus, he learned how to break this hold that sin has over us, and he wants to teach it to you. It's all part of the transformation, the life in Christ to learn. He wants to teach you how to stop being sent, how to stop sinning. Yes, you can learn to stop sinning. God has given us gifts to each other. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. So they can do the work of the ministry. So they can edify the body of Christ. And continue to do this for what? Chapter 13, it says, till we all have come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Each person, because every person in your body of Christ can become capable, useful, to be strengthened, to be unified, until we've all what? Come to the fullness of Christ. What's the fullness of Christ? Your character. Amen. The fullness of Christ is how you think, how you feel, what you say, what you do. It's all connected together. It's our character of Christ. It's not how much you can quote the Bible, how much you know. I mean, all that can help, but it's not the end result. The end result is that we are in what? The image of Christ. What's the image of Christ? I like the person in the mirror. I like the people I'm working with. People's hurt don't bother me. People's flaws don't. You think Jesus doesn't get bothered by my flaws? Because he's looking at it like, he looks at me like, I can help. I can bring healing. Amen. Well, that's how we're supposed to be in his image, that's how we should be viewing each other. Oh, I can be a healer because the Christ in me will be that healer. Not that I can do it, but I know I can at least be the channel for God to flow through. Because see, when God ministers through you to someone else, he's also ministering to you at the same time. Amen. Because when Christ flows through you, I feel it too. That's why he says we all can do this together. But this is also we can all become the fullness of Christ, and that is to be in his image. It's not a theory. It is a way of being. It's a character. It's a way of thinking. Amen. To what end? Why does he want us to be like that? Well, in verse 14 it tells us, it's so you and I won't be tossed to and fro, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning, craftiness, and deceitfulness of plotting. What this is talking about is you and I don't have to be emotionally up, down. Don't have to always feel bad. We be controlled by, you know, we're controlled by feeling good. Aren't we controlled by feeling good? Why do you think people do drugs? To feel good. Why do we think that we don't want to hear any negative things about ourselves? I want to feel good. Why do we do some of the stupid things we do? Because I want to feel good. There's been lots of times I've done stupid things. I'll be using a tool, I can't wait to get this done. This feels good. And I kind of know this is a really stupid thing, stupid idea. But somehow I get the same, you know, I'm just a slow learner. I always think somehow this is going to be different. And I will do something stupid, cut my finger, break my finger, do something dumb. And as soon as it happens, I knew right then and there that was stupid. No, it didn't need anybody to tell me. But I want that feeling of being good. There's excited or discouraged. We're up, down, all over. We're tossed to and fro all the time. But when we allow God to bring about that character of Christ in us, and we're working together, we're encouraging each other, and encouraging us to stay in that path of learning, then I don't have to worry about being up and down. God will teach me to how to think in a way that I'll no longer be up and down. If my emotions aren't cooperating today, that's no big deal. I can still act like Christ. I can still have the nature of Christ just because I don't feel like it today. This whole body doesn't always cooperate, and it probably won't. That's why I can't wait to God, and hopefully someday, like, you know, some people have all these different thoughts. My thoughts is, if I ever die, I want Amy to burn my body and scatter as much as possible because I'd rather not have this one back. I want God to give me a new body because this one didn't work right the first one. I don't want a refurbished Joe body. I want a new one. I'd probably cry if God brought this body back. Say, God, that didn't work right the first time. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint. Now, let's say this slowly. Read it with me. Whom the whole body joined, knitted together by what every joint supplies, amen, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And that, when we do that, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. The body of Christ can lead others out of failure and hurt if we can do this. Why do we fall short of encouraging each other? Have you ever wondered that? Why do we fall short? Well, it's because we get distracted and self-centered. You know, we get frustrated with other people because of self-centeredness and distraction. Actually, self-centeredness causes us to be distracted. In Mark 12 and 31, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, I didn't quote the first one. He said, two greatest commands is love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your might. And I am not quoting that correctly, but you get the idea. It's in there. And then he said, this one is just like it. This one is just as valuable. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know what? This is why we treat people bad. Jesus just gave us the answer. Well, why do I not encourage people? Why do I treat people bad? Because I don't love myself. We're breaking what Jesus said was the second most important commandment. Almost every day. Every time you look in the mirror and you don't like yourself, every time you get down on yourself, you're not following Jesus' teachings. Because he said, treat people as you love yourself. But if you don't like yourself, you're not capable of liking someone else or loving someone else. You will always be frustrated with them. Irritated them. We get self-centered as human beings, so we get frustrated with people. If we stay on that path, we will become cold toward other people. We become cold because we are always focusing on ourselves. Why? Well, how could this be, Joe? Pastor, it's because we become cold when we continue to focus on ourselves. Well, you will isolate yourself from other people. How many times, don't raise your hands. I've been there, and you may be there today, so don't raise your hands. But how many times have you felt so isolated from others in the body of Christ around you? We all probably could raise our hands. At some point in our lives, we've been there. See, here, you've got to be careful because when you allow this self-centeredness to distract you and you will become cold toward people, you will feel, what I mean by cold is you're going to feel isolated from other people. And this isolation will cause you to, you'll start to lose the ability to relate to people in the body of Christ. You won't see the values with other people around you. You'll no longer see the value in the body of Christ. And when you lose that value, man, you will be vulnerable. How do you think? You ever seen the animal kingdom? You ever see how ferocious lions are? Aren't they huge and ferocious? I mean, they're huge. And one, you know, an actual lion could bite my head in one bite. But no matter how ferocious they are, you notice how they don't really go after the herd. They go after the one who didn't stay with the herd. They go after the one that got away from the herd. If they're so powerful, why don't they just attack the whole herd? Well, because they can't. They may be all powerful, but if you got 150 moose and deer and all them running around, if the antlers, that lion is not going to survive very long attacking the whole herd. He goes after the person that's isolated, or not the person, but the animal. Well, Satan says he's like a lion roaring, going around, to do what? Looking to see who he can, if possible, whom he may devour. Didn't say he could. It said he tries to see who he can. So he's looking for the person that's isolated themselves from the body of Christ. Aha! I'll take that person out. Because if he tacked all of us together, he'd be in trouble. Because the more of us are together, the more God is represented in that moment. And then he doesn't have the power to deal with that. Amen. Now, how do we be an encourager real quickly? Hebrews 12, 11 through 13, it says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." Thought I'd throw that out there. But, it actually says, "No chastening seems to be joyful in the moment it's happening." I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but that's what it means. And if we wrote it today, and it even says, "but painful." Then Paul said, "Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, God uses so many words. I missed this so many times reading this. He uses words like being trained in righteousness. I just read it. talking about yield, that is what it's going to do in me. It's going to yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. I used to think righteousness sounds like something so holy. You know what it means? Doing it right. What your parents tell you, if you're going to do something, do it right. Yeah, none of us do, but we say it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for the feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. It's talking about how you treat yourself. I want to start off with that scripture. You need to get on your knees. Whatever you got to do, get on your face if that's what helps. And learn to like yourself. Learn to love yourself. So you can do what? Well, here in Romans 8 and 31 through 34. Don't perceive others through the lens of personal relationships. I didn't say that right. Don't perceive others through the lens of your personal relationship with them. What do I mean by that? Well, let's read first. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If God is who justifies, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, it is also risen, if I'm pronouncing it right, who is even in the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, that's sometimes in King James, it can be sound confusing, but what he's saying there is we need to don't view other people in the lens of your relationship with them. I'm saying that because what if you got a lousy relationship? You ever thought about that? But we do, don't we? And being us human beings, if we have a good relationship with somebody, we'll tend to ignore the part of them we don't like, because we've got a good relationship with them, we like them. And then those a person we don't like, we focus on all their negatives, don't we? But what we should be doing is we should see each person as God's child. And he is 100% for them. Amen. You know why I'm telling you to say that? Because I want you to do what I've done and what I do. And that is, when you start to feel negative about someone, I want you to stop and think, okay, now wait a minute here. God's 100% for this person. You know why you should think that? I remember Mike told me that. I started doing that. It made it harder to be negative. Because if you're being negative, I'm being negative towards someone God's 100% for. We're talking God here. Why am I, you know what I'm saying? That's kind of like a check. Check yourself. You start feeling negative, someone says, well, God's 100% for them. I'm going to have to change my attitude. It's a little hard to be negative towards someone who God is 100% for. What else? Perceive them as a victim rather than a criminal. Zechariah 7:9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute justice, show mercy and compassion on everyone to his brother. Now, in the Bible, oftentimes when it said brotherhood and brother and man, the original language, it means man and woman. I'm saying that because sometimes guys get off track on that. Guys, girls do too, but I didn't want to bring that up. Only God really knows what a person has been through. You got to remind yourself that only God really knows. We think we know people. We don't know people. We just know the snapshots that we see. We don't know what a person's been through. Sometimes, have you ever felt irritated at someone, and then you start to find out something about what they've been through as a child through their life, and all of a sudden, what irritates you no longer is important to you anymore. You thought, wow, no wonder they're struggling. That's tough. Only God knows what a person's been through. And he knows what they've been through. He knows them better than you. And he's still 100% for that person. That says a lot. Only God knows what a person deserves, good and bad. That's why he tells us he doesn't want us seeking revenge. Why? Because he knows what a person deserves. You don't. No matter how mean a person is, doesn't mean that they deserve 100% of your wrath. Because you don't know what they've been through. I have been really angry at people and want to let them have it. And I started to let them have it. And then they find, you know what I've been through? And then I find out they lost someone. Or something terrible happened to them. Boy, that deflated me so fast. My attitude of anger dropped all the way through the floor. I felt like, I can think of all kinds of metaphors, of heel or whatever, you know. I felt pretty low. Wow, that they did not deserve that response. But God knew. If I'd have been tuned in the Spirit, I would have caught it. Most of the time, we will feel differently about people if we will remind ourselves when they hurt us, hey, they're just a victim. Because especially the people I know here, everybody here has a good heart. Most people do. And they don't mean to hurt people. None of us want to hurt somebody. Nobody wakes up and nobody is born and say, okay, I like to have the attitude of smarting off. I'd like to be angry person or this or that. That's thrust onto us by other people and environment around us called sinful environment. We all, when we get into relationships, our intent is for what? For it to be successful, right? We have children. For them to turn out bad? No, we have children with hopes that they'll be better than us, right? What am I saying? We all want success. We don't always end up there, but our heart is. But what has happened to us along this life? Victim. Every child born becomes a victim if they live long enough in this life. Remember that. See what's behind a person's sin and hurt and their attitudes. It's called a need. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. Now, you all, most of you know that, have heard this, have quoted, seen it, read it, whatever. But we don't live that. That's why we have attitudes toward each other. If you would, every time you get irritated at someone, if you stop and say, at least quote the scripture. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood here. Amy is a child of God. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, it's the other way around. You know, it's her going, he's a child of God, Lord. Help me. We would probably say a lot less hurtful things, might do a lot less hurtful deeds. Now, everybody is expressing a need, is the truth. Now, I want you to remember this. It's not a crime. Hear me? It's not a crime to have a need. A Christian, we should be a minister if we're supposed to in that moment, to that need. Or at least be ready to. When you perceive a person as a criminal, you will isolate them because their need frustrates you. You know that? We lean toward people being criminals in definition because their need irritates us. We don't like it. But if we would stop and realize that it's not a crime to have a need. You also need to consider you might be the person to minister that need. But you might not be. I mean, that's a different sermon. But you at least consider it. Be caring. Listening. Believe in a person. Be this way to other people around you. We need to be truthful with people. I'm talking about being caring, listening, believing in others. Be truthful. Don't patronize, but be sensitive about it. Be sensitive about your truth. Unconditional love and friendship. A person does not have to deserve it. We've got to get this through our heads People don't have to deserve your kindness. After all, I didn't deserve God's. I didn't deserve Christ's kindness and mercy and love. You're just passing on what was given to you. Amen. Why not? As I end, Romans 8:5, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. No, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to understand the impact of that scripture, because what it's saying here is while you and I were hurtful, Christ still died for us. He didn't die for me when I was doing great. He died for me at my worst. Amen. Because God loved us that much. We need to pass that along. Amen. So, as I close, I encourage others is a vitally important to your success and to theirs. We are in this together in Christ. We need each other, Christians. Recognize everyone is a victim, and it's not a crime to have a need. God bless you. Thank you for being with us, those on live stream. We hope to see you next week, and Happy New Year.